gave me, because what's the story going on right now? If you would talk, listen to people talk and hear what's being said around wherever, what would you listen and what would you hear about? The weather. Yeah, amen. The weather. Cold, right? But what's the second thing you might hear about? How many people are sick? Amen? We were talking the other day, and we were saying, and I believe this with all my heart, that there is a place where a Christian can be in divine health. That means sickness and disease has no power over it. I believe that. I don't just say that. I believe that. That we are not called into sickness and disease. Amen? Remember what he said, the just shall live by faith. Jesus didn't die so you could be sick. I'm going to give you some scriptures in a minute. And what God showed me, he told me this morning, he said, you got to tell them. If you're going to live by faith, then you have to believe what he did and what he said so that you can live. Being sick isn't living. You understand? That's not the abundant life Christ talked about. Can we fix that thing for once and for all? If we can't fix it ourselves, hire somebody to come in here and fix that dumb thing. I'm serious. I'm tired of every day I get up here, we get back feet out of that thing. If it's the machine, let's deal with it. All right. Excuse me for that. Erase that off the DVD. CD. So as I was preparing, I wasn't preparing the message at that point. I was actually ironing my shirt at that point. Usually my wife does it, but I was doing it this morning. That was a joke, too. Yeah. That was a joke, though. Anyways, I was ironing my shirt, and God started dealing with me about how many people are sick in the body. He said, that's my body. Whose body is it? It's not yours. You were bought with a price. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You think wherever the Holy Spirit is, there's sickness where the Holy Spirit is? No. That's not his intent, let me put it that way. Is there sickness where the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Because people aren't living by faith. They're living by emotions and feelings. When they get outside and it's cold, what do they say? Oh, it's cold. Why do you say it? We all know it. But as soon as you say it, you start acting as if it's cold. Your body starts reacting to the words you're speaking. That's exactly the way it works. So what happens when we start not feeling well? Oh, I'm sick. Right? Oh, I don't feel well. Right? Well, nobody wants to answer me now. You'll answer about the weather, but you won't answer about that. But it's true, we do. And the more we talk about our sickness, the sicker we get. What I said at the beginning of the service, I said, is it better to build the wall before the attack or during the attack? If you're under attack with sickness and disease, you better be prepared to fight at that moment, not being tried to build a wall of faith. Right? And even that we don't do what God tells us to do, because he said, if any of you are sick, call on the elders of the church. You know how many calls I get that people pray for them? Sit right by the phone. This one's sick, that one's sick, this one's sick. Do I get phone calls? Why? Getting quiet here. Well, listen, I do believe with all my heart that God has faith and get sick and ask to get healed. Once sickness comes in, I don't care what kind it is, it's harder to root out than it was to keep it out in the first place. It's easier to stay rich and out of debt than once you get into debt to get out of debt. Right? So is there a way for us to live in a way where we can live by faith and see the fullness of God's promise in our life. Now, this is just, I'm just talking about healing at this point, okay? I'm just talking about being in health. Not getting healed. Talking about being in health. Amen? You're right, Lord. He said, Dave, tell him this. You got to deal with fear, too, because fear will always stop what God's trying to do. Amen? Fear is an evil, 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 evil arrow of the devil. But that's not, I'm not trying to go there. He just told me to say that right now. Let's go into 1 Corinthians 11. The Bible says to examine ourselves or to judge ourselves lest ye be judged. Right? What's he saying? Let's look at our life and are we living by faith? Right? So what are you trying to tell us? Are you in the faith? Are you living by faith? Now, I know it's not a faith message, but that's the bottom line of it all. I want to get into the other part where I believe he also led me to do is the four things that can hinder your faith or can keep you from receiving the blessings that God intended for your life where faith is concerned. So, but right now I want to deal with sickness because so many people are fighting this battle. Look around you. Most of them aren't here not because of the cold as much as it is because they're not feeling well. And they don't want to go out in the cold because they're afraid it'll get worse. Fear! I'm afraid. So I can't. Hallelujah. Let me put it this way. If you're going to live by faith, you better deal with fear. You better deal with it. It's real. It's a spirit of fear. It's real. There's the fear of God that he talks about where we owe reverence and awe of God and we live in a way that we just are amazed at him, constantly amazed at him. Every day, every hour of every day, we're amazed at God. That's called the fear of God. You're just overpowered by him. That's another whole story. Let's deal with sickness. I keep going off on little elephant trails. Some people go on rabbit trails. I go on elephant trails. I have big ones. All right. Therefore, verse 27 in 1 Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let him examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak, sick among you, and many actually die. It looks to me as if he's trying to explain to us how you can stay out from being sick. Well, he can talk about some sick, but not this sickness. How many of you know that the world does not have an answer to the common cold? But God does. And he gave it to us. Woo! Gave it to us. He didn't give it to the wise and the learned, those who are doctors in the hospitals, but he did give it to us. Somebody comes along and says, I got the sniffles, I got a cold. God gave the answer for that, by the way. Now, we're talking about not allowing the cold to take root in us, but putting up the defense before the cold comes. If the cold comes, then you call on the elders of the church, they call and anoint you with oil, pray the prayer of faith, and the Lord God shall heal you and raise you up on the third day, you shall be forgiven of all your sins, and praise God, God will do the work. But that only comes through faith. Believing God's word. Well, I tried it, it didn't work. That's a problem, you tried it. Try always means there's room for doubt. Ooh. just in case I've got this doesn't work, I've got plan B. Amen? Hallelujah. What we're looking at, is there a way to live our life on this earthly realm and escape sickness and disease? I believe there is. I believe God made a way. Look what he said. Let me finish what he said here. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. The world is condemned to be sick. Amen? We're not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. We've been separated. How were we separated? Through Christ, through the cross, through the sacrifice. That's how we're separated. We're separated unto Christ, by Christ. We can walk through this world. I remember, and I said this to you before, John G. Lake, over 100,000 documented healings in his ministry. He also, one time, the scientist gave him a plague germ, took it out of a sick person, put it in his hand and put it under a microscope, and the plague died right in his hand. It died. How is that possible? How is it possible Jesus was able to lay hands on the leper and not get leprosy when it's the most? We were talking, we said, I can't remember a time when it said the apostles were sick. Can you? Well, after Jesus left and went up to heaven, they didn't get sick. Amen? Go to with me into, I'm go with me into Psalms 105. Whoops, where am I? I want to show you something. Now we all know here, right? Everybody here knows that we are under a new covenant, right? It says a new and better covenant. All right? The Bible tells us, look at the word in the Old Testament was given to us as an example to look at. And don't do what they did. Just watch what God did with them. Just watch what God did with them. Don't look at what they did. Don't copy them. Do what God did. Watch him. What did he do with those people? I'm always amazed that people don't think that God is capable or willing to deal with their sickness and diseases. I'm always amazed at that. When the nation of Israel rebelled against God and refused to go into the promised land, they said that we can't do this thing. Matter of fact, they said to God, I don't believe anything you're saying. I can only believe what I see with my eyes. Basically, that was the bottom line, right? So some people say, here, I don't believe what God says. I can only believe what I feel. Amen? I believe the doctors more than I believe what God said. Right? Now, I'm not saying the doctors are bad or wrong or any of that stuff. I'm not saying that. They're doing what they can do, and they're doing with the knowledge they've got. But I got one who's greater than a doctor, greater with greater knowledge. Matter of fact, I got the one who created the doctor. Amen? He's not a liar. Either we accept the truth or not. Now listen, I am not talking about not going to doctors or getting your medication or doing it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about building a hedge of protection about you so sickness comes to that door. You can't get in. Living that way. What I said to you earlier, it's, I believe with all my heart, it's true. Once it gets in, it's harder to get out than it is to keep it at the beginning. But what we don't do is we don't build that wall of protection. So it gets in. And then when we are weak, we can't fight it. So we just give in to it. After all, that's what the doctor said. Now, building this wall of protection isn't going to come overnight. It's not going to happen the moment you just say, yes, okay, yeah, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to try this. Then all of a sudden, sickness comes your way, and you go, oh, it didn't work. Now, you can't build a wall with one brick. It takes a whole bunch, and it has to be strong. And the only way strength comes is through Christ and the knowledge you have of what he paid and the price he paid and what happened with that. What happened to that? What happened? And, you know, with me, I'm going to tell you, God is pretty simple where I'm concerned. I listen to some of these guys, and they got these great messages, and they come out with these words, and I'm sitting there going, I got to figure this out, what they're saying to me. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's not who I am. God is pretty simple with me. He knows he's dealing with somebody who has not the great wisdom of the ages. And I read people like Spurgeon and people like that. I don't know if you know him, but he was, you know, back in the 1800s, he was an English Baptist preacher. He comes up with stuff. I'm just amazed. I said, Lord. But if it works, I don't care how simple it is. If it works, it works. Or it doesn't work. Amen. I don't need the great words of whoever. All I need is the truth. And the truth will keep me free from sickness and disease. And I need that truth not just here, because it comes out of here. The scriptures tell us to guard your heart, for out of it come the issues of life. Amen. Why? Because we got to get what we know here down into here. How do you do that? We all know how to do it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What do we have to do? We have to meditate on God's truth day and night until it gets into the heart. Because once it gets into the heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he goes. Jesus walked in the earth. He was able to do what he did. All this only by faith. No other way. Just by faith. The same faith that we have, God gave to us. That's what he did in this earthly realm. The Bible says, Jesus said that the devil has no part in him. The devil couldn't reach him. Why not? They tried to throw him off a cliff. They tried to kill him so many different ways to shut him up. They couldn't do anything. They didn't kill him. He willingly gave up his life. You understand that? Nobody killed him. Nobody could have killed him. God had a hedge of protection about him, just as he does for us. But it's by faith. It's not by your works. But there's things that God calls us into. What did he say? Faith without works is dead. So if we want to see and experience God's protection against sickness and disease down here, then we need to hear what he said and do what he said. And you keep saying it and keep doing it until it finally gets from here into here, and you just naturally walk in it. And when it comes and everybody else comes around and says, oh man, don't go near them, they're sick, let me go lay hands on them. Oh, don't go over there, they're sick. Well, let's go over and pray for them. Now listen, I'm not there yet. But I'm building my wall. Amen. I am not going to sit and wait for the next thing to come my way to try to live by faith. I'm going to do it preemptively. Preemptively. Amen. Prepare. Look, I'm not asking you to be afraid. I'm asking you to be wise. Be wise. The Bible says be wise as serpent, gentle as doves. But be wise and know that the attack is going to come your way. Sooner or later, everybody comes under that attack. You're prepared for it. It can't take root in you. Amen? Glory to God. What did I tell you to go to? 105, verse 37. Look at this. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. What was he saying? The nation of Israel came out of Egypt. Not one sick among them. How is it possible? There's like 600,000 men and women and children. They figure about almost 2 million. How is it possible there wasn't any sick among them? Now, you've got to understand, these people weren't living in the lap of luxury. They were slaves. They were having to scrounge for their food. They were being beaten regularly. But yet they came out, not one sick. How is it possible? Under the old covenant, when the nation of Israel, Moses was standing before the Pharaoh, and the last plague was the firstborn being slain and all through Egypt. But Moses said to the nation of Israel, take a lamb without spot, a pure lamb. Take it into your house and take it and prepare it so that you can eat it. Now listen to what he said here. He said, take the blood and put it over the doorpost, over the lintel and the two side posts. Almost looks like a cross. And he said, put it over there. And he said, all those who did it, now listen, all those who did it, do you think all of them did it? I don't know. But you know, there's some people who hear a message about being healed or being walking divine health, and they just ignore it and walk away. He said, all those who did it, it said the death angel flew over, and wherever the blood was, it couldn't touch them. But now, also, he said, take the lamb, and everybody eat the lamb in the house. And now, if the lamb's too big for your house alone, then give it to some another house so that they can eat part of it. But make sure the lamb is all gone. What's he saying? He said, you can't just do this part way. You got to be fully into it or not at all. Either you take all of what Christ did or none of it. It won't work just living part of your life half the, you know, half the time in the world, half the time in the church, or just Sunday morning church or whatever it is. This ain't going to work for you. You got to make a commitment to God. It's all of it or none of it. And God is saying to us, if you will take this and do what I tell you to do, he said, I believe with all my heart, no sickness and disease is going to touch you. He just said it right here. So what do we have to do? We have to take and appropriate the blood of the Lamb. Amen? The blood of the Lamb. What's the blood of the Lamb? The blood of the sacrifice. Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sin. And apply it to your life. When? Just once? Every day. Every day. And then you got to eat the lamb. What's the lamb? The word of God. You got to take it in. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. The word is not only health to your spirit, it's health to your flesh. Proverbs 4, read it. 20 through 22 or somewhere near. Read it. Those who find the word of God and they take it and apply it, it's health to all their flesh. It's health. Amen? But like I said before, if we're building a house, you don't just build it once in a while. You have to work on it pretty regular to get it done. And if you don't get it done when the waves and the wind comes and the storms come out of life and they attack your house and the wall isn't built the way God intended, with love for the mortar, with faith for hope, with the blueprint, you got it all together, the blocks of faith, it all put together the way you, then the storms will come and it won't touch you. But if you're not, if that wall is only partway built, you only started building but you got too busy doing other things, you got into this and you got into that, and my life is over here and I got this, the storm's coming, there's no protection. Go with me to Isaiah 53. You know these scriptures. Amen? You know these scriptures. I'm just reminding you, but I'm hoping that we're bringing it to something in all of us comes to that understanding. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5 says this. Surely he has borne our griefs or sicknesses, weakness, and distresses. That word griefs means sicknesses, weakness, and distresses, not just griefs. And carried our sorrows and pains of punishment, yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for the guilt and iniquities. The chastisement or the needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we were healed and made whole. What did he say? The chastisement of our peace, or the need to obtain peace and well-being. God wants you to live a well-being life. It's tough. It's not something we just say, yes, and I walk in it, and yes, yes, yes. No, there's a battle that's going on. It's called a good fight of faith. Don't think this doesn't just happen because we want it to happen. Now, every individual makes their own decisions. How much of the lamb you want to eat? How much you want to eat? How much do you apply the blood? Do you believe in the blood? Do you believe the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you of all unrighteousness? Do you believe that? Do you stand on that on a daily basis, not just on a Sunday morning or Wednesday, every day? He said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. It isn't they don't have that knowledge. It just hasn't become known to them. It's out there, but they've never received it into the heart. They've got a mindset. They hear the message, and for a moment it sounds good, but then when they get back to the reality of what's going on around them, all the things that are coming up against them, they just kind of back off and say, I'm too busy. I can't handle this. But God came to give us a way there seemed to be no way. He came to give us help when we needed help. You don't know what the future brings. God already knows what the future is bringing. God already knows your future. Remember what I said last week? Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the plans I have for your life. God has a set of plans for your life, but you choose what plans you want to follow, either your own or his. You don't have to force it. You don't have to just, yes, Lord, I know you've got a plan for my life, and I know it's a good plan. But, you know, I got things I want to do first. So as you go, and God is good. He loves us. So you want to go that way? Go ahead. But I know what's on that path. I'm trying to keep you from harm. God doesn't want you to fall into these things. God doesn't look on you and say, gee, you deserve sickness. Now, if God's big enough to save us, isn't he big enough to keep us from being sick? I think it's harder to keep us out of hell than it is to keep us from being sick. Matter of fact, when Jesus said, you know, your sins are forgiven you, they go, who do you think? Well, you know that the Son of Man has a right and the power to forgive sins. He said, be healed. Healing is just nothing more than what God says, look, I want to show you who I am. I'll keep you from that. How do we know that? Go into Galatians 3. I'm almost done with this. Ready? Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Back up to the beginning of that again. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Right? Amen? Christ has redeemed us. The blood of Jesus Christ paid the price, washed and cleansed us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Go into Deuteronomy 28. I want you to see, God was trying to teach the children of Israel. He had given them the law. Moses brought it down. He gave them the law, right? And God says, if you obey my law, you'll be blessed. If you disobey my law, you'll be cursed.
All right?
Now we can read, I'm not going to read this whole thing, but you can read there the blessings of God, and I encourage you to do so. But don't just skip it. Make sure you go where the curse is too. All right? Look at this. Let me read to you, and let me see okay, there. All right, I see it now. Ready? This is under the curse of the law, right? The curse is if you don't do what I tell you to do, this is what's going to happen to you. But you've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Remember that. 59. Then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. Every sickness you can think of came under the curse of the law. If disobedience to my law, this is what's going to happen. You open yourself up to these sickness and diseases. But he said, Galatians 3:13, what did he say? You've been redeemed from the curse. That means you're not under that curse.
Amen.
Amen. You're not under that curse. What are you under then? The blessings. You're not under the curse because it's been removed from you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes. Now you're under the blessing. The sickness and diseases that affect the world should not be affecting the church and the body of Christ. Woo. Can you have divine health? With all my heart, I believe we can. What's it going to take? It's going to take us to realize what really happened at the cross, what Jesus really did. He just didn't save us. That word save means sozo, which means everything. Every part of your life was redeemed. Even the body. But many are weak and sick and dying because they don't really understand what Christ did at the cross, what the blood of Christ has done, how you have been redeemed, bought with a price. You're not your own. It belongs to God. And when you start bringing that from here to here and it gets into here, then you've got your hedge of protection about you. Mm-hmm. No weapon formed against you can prosper. But it takes a process of time and commitment and saying, yes, Lord, I believe this. And you keep doing it until you finally believe it. Listen to me. I can remember when I was in the service, they blessed me by making me a radio operator. I was a Morse code interceptor. My responsibility was put on these earphones. And every time A came across, you'd go, did I? I'd go, A, and I'd have to type it with my finger. Da-da-da-da, B, da-da-da-da, C, da-da-da. Da did it, D, did, E. And I have to do that. And you know how much I had to do that? You know how many weeks and months we went through that process until I could hear that over a radio, music, underneath all kinds of storms. I could hear that. No, I could just get a faint touch of that thing, and I could type it out and get all that. But you know how long it took, how much effort it took? A lot. To the point... That's been 50 years, 55 years ago. I still remember it. When you get that into your heart like that, you'll never forget it. And when sickness comes your way, you'll look at it, the blood of Jesus Christ against you. You can't touch me. You have no part in me. But that comes when you know it, not when somebody else knows it. Not everybody's going to make that commitment. Not everybody's going to do that. Many are going to walk away and say, yeah, that's too much for me. I got too many other things to do with it. Understandable. So if sickness comes, make sure. Call on the elders of the church. Let them pray the prayer of faith over you. Anoint you with oil. Do it. God told you to do it because he knew that not everybody was going to be able to do that. And he knew that he was going to bring some people in to the church that haven't got this yet, and they're walking just out of the world, or baby Christian. Now you got to have somebody pray. But those who are strong, take the meat and make sure their house is built upon the rock. Can we be divine help? Yes, I believe we can. There's things in my body that has taken root that I'm fighting now, but not with my weapons, but the weapons of God. Amen. I use his weapons to fight it, not mine. Do I take medication? Yes. Will I be off medication? Yes. Yes. Because I'm building my rock house. When those storms come, when all sickness comes, we don't have to be standing around like everybody else. Oh, it's cold outside and I can't go out because I might get sick. That's what God said to tell you. Don't go outside because you're going to get sick. I hate to tell you this, but if unless you're living by faith, the worst place you can go is a hospital if you're healthy. Amen. There's more sickness than flying around and germs in there. But if you're walking by faith and God has instructed you to be there, to go lay hands on somebody, go pray for somebody, go encourage somebody, you go in there, Father, the blood of Jesus Christ, right now I pray for the blood of Jesus to cover me, that no evil, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I'm going in there because you told me to do it. How do we know that? Because he said, go visit them in the hospitals. Amen? But most of us go in there and put on a mask and hope I don't get sick. And then we take Purell and put it on our hands and wash our hands so that we don't get germs. Right? We do all those things necessary. But we don't take the word of God and the blood of the Lamb and apply that. That's what God gave me to give to you this morning. That's what he told me to give to you. When you understand, again, it's a process. This is not something that's going to happen overnight. Maybe you've been building that same rock. Maybe you've been building that and you're moving right along with it. Maybe you are. Praise God. I hope that encourages you to keep going and keep fighting and keep walking and keep building. But don't just give in to it. And for goodness sake, don't call it in. Don't call it in. Keep claiming you're going to be sick or because somebody else got sick. Oh, that's probably going to come my way. Don't call it in. You know, tell it to stay away. I don't want you. But don't just because you don't want it, it's not going to stay away. It's only going to stay away because you applied the blood of Jesus Christ and the word of God against it. That he cannot overcome. Amen? Glory to God. How did we do? Not too bad. All right. Praise God. Do you want me to go into the second message?
Yeah.
Whatever. Okay. Hallelujah. We've been talking about faith. Building our house on the rock. The blocks being faith. As I thought about it this week, I said, yeah, and there was one word that he gave me, and I kind of went from there and added to it. Let me read this first scripture I got. And this is what the title of this thing is. Things to overcome for our faith to operate at the highest level. Things to overcome so our faith can operate at the highest level. Amen. We know in the scriptures he talks about no faith, little faith, great faith. How many of you want to know? If the just shall live by faith, you want to make sure you're operating at the highest level of faith, not just the lowest level, which is no faith at all. Amen. Listen to what this scripture says. Isaiah 31, verse 1, says this. Woe to those who go down to Egypt. Now, Egypt is a symbol of the world, right? Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. They go to the world and they look for answers in the world. They look for all their help coming out of the world. But they don't go to God for help. Woe to them. Amen? Hallelujah. I said there's four things that I believe that the Lord showed me. And I believe that as I went and started doing it, he kind of kept adding to it and so on. He usually starts these messages with one word. or one thought, and I go from there. And he said there's four things that really are affecting the body of Christ so that they have struggles in living by faith. The first thing is this, unbelief. Unbelief. And we're going to go through all these afterwards. The second thing is little faith. The third thing is being double-minded. And the fourth thing is doubt. Now, all these are interconnected, and somewhat all of them can become a hindrance to us. We can find that some of the scriptures that we're going to look at will have one or two of those things together because they are so connected. And yet they are, some people can be in this area and some in this. Some can be in unbelief, some can be in doubt. Some can have little faith and some can be double-minded. So all these things taken into consideration, we're going to live by faith. We just looked at a scripture that said, examine yourself, judge yourself. He tells us to examine ourselves, see if we are of the faith or in the faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think there's anybody I know that hasn't somehow been affected by one of these. I don't know anybody that hadn't had doubt once in a while. I don't know anybody that hasn't been double-minded at least once. Praise God if we're not, but my guess is we probably all will be at some time or other, and it'll affect our lives. All right, we're going to look at first number one, unbelief, and these are not in order of anything. It's just the way I've got them. Unbelief. In Mark 6, 5 through 6, he said this, now he, meaning Jesus, could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Amen? They marveled because of their unbelief. Then he says, then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Truth is, we may not see the promise of God in an area of our lives that we need him to operate in because of unbelief. Unbelief is determined refusal to believe. Amen? It's not a lack of knowledge. You've heard it, but you refuse to believe it. It's true. That's called unbelief. Amen? We know, we see it in the world. We see those who aren't following Christ. They are determined not to believe. They made that their choice to not to believe the word of God. Unbelief is a condition of the unbeliever. Unbelief involves spiritual blindness and a determined resistance to God. Of persecuting believers, Paul said, I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I could not understand the truth or ignorance, and I was deeply resistant to the truth, meaning unbelief. Because of his ignorance, he resisted the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ until God got a hold of him on the road to Damascus. Unbelief can cause our faith walk to be without power. Unbelief, first of all, we could not see the promise of God in our lives. Number two of unbelief, it could cause us not to walk in the power of God. Let me give you a scripture, Matthew 17, 19 through 20. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, he's talking about the man with his son. And they were unable to cast out the demon. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He said, because of your unbelief, you are not able to do this thing. Many people in the body of Christ, even today, don't believe in demons. They don't believe in oppression, and some even oppression and what? Depression? No. Not depression. Oppression and possession. Thank you. Amen. But they are real. Demons are real. We're finding out more and more. You're seeing more and more evidence of them. They are real. We've dealt with them. We know who they are, and they know who we are. Amen? So we can see when you're in unbelief, the power that God intended for you to use here on earth to fulfill his purpose, which is the furtherance of the gospel, unbelief will keep you from doing that. The gospel, Paul said, you know, I didn't just come to you with words. I came to you in power. Amen? Unbelief can cause us to depart from the faith. Whew. Amen? Listen to what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, some people, or most people, believe it was Paul who wrote Hebrews, but there is no solid proof of it, and it's still a question up in the air, but let's assume it was Paul writing it as far as we're concerned. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's Paul writing this. 12 through 14. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So if we allow unbelief to get into our lives, and I don't care how much it is, I don't care what part it is, be careful, because it can be like a rotted apple in a barrel of apples. It can start affecting the rest of you. Amen? So make sure, when you say, I don't believe something, make sure it lines up with the Word of God. And if you're not sure, ask God for wisdom, and he'll give it to you. If you ask in faith. Amen? Hallelujah. So, Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Let me say it again. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He's talking to church members. He's talking to church members. Amen? Because it can cause you to depart and leave the faith. Hallelujah. Now, the second thing, little faith. The word in Greek, I'm not going to even try to pronounce it. He said it's not being used here to express smallness of faith, but the attitude of incredibility that would cause one to stop wanting to try. In other words, when he's talking about little faith, it isn't that you only have a small amount of faith, but it means that your little faith doesn't cause you to continue to press in until you see the fullness of what God's promise is. Anybody been there? Amen. Because the task is believed to be impossible. This is clearly the meaning Jesus intends, because he concludes, for those who have the faith of a mustard seed, then nothing will be impossible for you. So we're seeing again, little faith is not the amount of faith you have, but really it's all about your unwillingness to continue to press in until you see the fullness of it. That you can be little faith. Let's look at some scriptures. The first thing is, little faith can allow fear to control your life. Little faith can allow fear to control your life. Listen to what he says here. Matthew 8, 26. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? When you get into little faith, that means when you will not press forward and see the finish of what God's promise is, pretty soon fear enters in and you start going, oh, it's not going to work, so I don't even bother anymore. Amen? All right. A little faith causes us to miss God's provision. Matthew 6:30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Amen? God's provision is for everyone. God does not delight in seeing you poor. But he also knows his provision only functions if you will operate and receive it by faith. And your little faith will say, well, God doesn't, no. So God says, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken, get it. No, no, no. I don't have enough for myself. How can I give away? Because if you do what God tells you to do, you don't have enough faith even to do that little thing. Matthew 6:30. He's talking about the kingdom of God, seek first and so on. But anyways, okay. Let me read something from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, The Sermon on the Mount. When he's talking about little faith. Our Lord is speaking here about Christian people who have only saving faith and who tend to stop at that. Those are the people about whom he is concerned, and his desire is that they should be led as a result of listening to him to a larger and deeper faith. The first reason for this is that people who have saving faith only and who go no further rob themselves of so much in this life. And not only that, because of their lack of larger faith, they are obviously more prone to the worry and anxiety and to this killing care which attacks us all in this life. It attacks. It doesn't mean it gets a foothold. Not in everybody. Our Lord indeed goes so far as to say that in worry in a Christian is always due ultimately to a lack of faith or to little faith. Worry and anxiety. I'm having fun here. Anxiety, yeah. Worry and anxiety being cast down and defeated, being mastered by life and its attendant circumstances are always due in a Christian to lack of faith. Hallelujah. People of little faith. Next, double-minded. The term double-minded comes from the Greek word dissocios, or probably not even close, meaning a person with two minds or two souls. A double-minded person, a soul, you remember, is the mind, the will, the emotions. That is when he's talking about two souls or two minds. A double-minded person is unstable in all their way. James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Hallelujah. A double-minded person. Jesus had in mind such a person when he spoke of the one who tries to serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, you can't serve this world and the kingdom of God at the same time. You can be in this world and serve the kingdom of God and see the victories. Or you can live in this world and miss the blessings of God and the promises of God while you're here and still get to heaven. I want you to know that. This isn't saying you're not saved. It just means that you're going to go through a whole bunch of stuff you don't have to go through. God never intended you to go through. Amen? Yes, Lord. Okay. Hallelujah. Give me a second here. He just wanted me to say this, I think. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Listen, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Okay? Understanding the purpose of trials. Not saying, yay, I'm in a trial. No, but the purpose of the trial. God has a purpose. When Jesus went to the cross, he wasn't saying, yay, I'm going to the cross. But because of the purpose of the cross, because of his love for the Father and love for the brethren, for love for you, he went to the cross and died. He gave his life for you. And because of you and me, us, he went to that cross. And he saw his resurrection. He saw he was coming out of the grave. He saw the faithfulness of God to do exactly what he said he would do, that on the third day he would rise. Once you have that, you can look at the trials of life and you don't complain about them. You don't murder. Okay, Lord, what are you trying to show me here? He said, look what he says here. No, I'm sorry. I'm in James 1, verse 2. I apologize for that. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But listen, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God doesn't want you to lack any good thing in your life. Nothing. But he's got to get you there through some things we don't want to go through. But knowing that God is with you in the midst of it and there's purpose for everything in God's kingdom, you're able to endure. Amen? We're able to endure. Excuse me. Listen to this. Again. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't be part of this world and part of the kingdom of God. You can't run after money and run after God at the same time, because you're going to have to give up on one. One is going to have to become second. One's going to have to always become second. But that's not us. Jesus is always first. Amen? Amen. God is always first. All right. As such, he is unstable, which comes from the Greek word meaning unsteady, wavering, in both his character and feelings. Being double-minded is going to cause a person to be unstable in all the ways of his life, and not only in his actions, but in his character. That's somebody like that you don't even know how to talk to. You don't know when they're telling you the truth or a lie. The worst thing a man can do, and I'm talking about a man specifically, or it could be a woman too, but it always, when we grew up, the one thing we were taught was a man said something, he did it. He wasn't backing off on his word. He didn't say something lightly. If you said you'll do it, you'd do it. Otherwise, you're a liar and nobody can trust you. Amen? That's the way it was. Now it's not that way anymore. Now it's whatever you say is fine, and if you don't do it, fine, and whatever. Yeah. So we grow up, I'm getting off on subject here. Elephant trail again. Listen to me. Don't be double-minded. Amen? That doesn't mean you don't get these thoughts or contrary to the word of God. Everybody gets these thoughts. If you're not getting these thoughts, then I don't know, you're brain dead. I'm serious. Because to anybody to say that you don't get some kind of negative thought about someone or something, or, and he's not just talking about your brain, but even deep within you. No, but God gave us a way over these things to win the victory over them. We're not to give in to this stuff. They're not controlling your life. You're being moved by the Spirit and the Word of God, not by emotions or feelings or thoughts or cares or worries, anxieties. Got it right. A double-minded person is restless and confused in his thoughts, his actions, and his behavior. Such a person is always in conflict with himself. One torn by such inner conflict can never lean with confidence on God and his gracious promises. Correspondingly, the term unstable is like a drunken man unable to walk a straight line, swaying one way then the other. He has no defined direction and as a result doesn't get anywhere. Such a person is unstable in all he does. Is that it? Nope. Joshua 24. We're still on being double-minded. Joshua 24. Joshua's talking. Hallelujah. 14 and 15 verses. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Amen. Learn what that means to fear God. Learn what it means to be sincere and faithful where God is concerned in your life. When God sees your faithfulness, he said, you're going to reap my faithfulness. God will always be faithful. But if you're not faithful, doing what he tells you to do, you'll miss it. You'll slip right on by. Your eyes will be closed to the promise and to the blessing coming your way. Listen, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and faithfulness, put away the gods that your father served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. He said, come on, guys, get it right. Make a choice and stick with it. Amen? If you like the world, go back to the world. Enjoy it. But if you got God, and you want to serve God. Serving God is not, okay, I got to go be an usher. Yeah, we can use all that too. But the bottom line is serving God is being faithful to what he tells you to do with your life. That's how you serve him. What did God tell me to do? What did God tell me to do? And do what that says, and you're serving him. Listen. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, you can serve the people. You can serve, you know, whatever is around you. Okay, he's talking about the Amorites and their gods. What are our gods out here? Mammon, Facebook, Twitter. That's how people serve. Now, today, they worship those things. You can't even get them to put them down. Right? They're gods to them. They've lifted them up above the word of God. They spend more time reading what other people say than what God said. Hallelujah. Well, look at some people who caught into that mess. You take their email away from them. You take their Facebook away from them. And they're done. Their life is a wreck. Never mind. I got off on another train. First Kings 18:21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Come on. It wasn't just now. Double minded has been forever with people. They make choices. Sometimes, yeah, I'll follow God. And then something else comes along. More important, or I'll follow that now. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Hallelujah. One more. Give me a few minutes and we'll finish this up today. Doubt. A working definition of doubt is to lack confidence to consider unlikely. In other words, doubt means I don't have confidence in what God said. I don't have confidence in what Jesus did and what he's doing. And it's unlikely he's going to do what he said he would do in my life. That's doubt. Doubt, well, let me read this. Anytime we allow human reason to overshadow faith in God, sinful doubt is the result. When natural reason overshadows faith in what God says. So God, again, go back to the giving. God says give and it shall be given. But my natural reasoning says, oh, I can't do that. If I give, I don't have enough for me. When God is trying to get more to you, he's trying to bless you and give you exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think. And when we don't do those things, we don't see it. So now we're sure that we didn't give it. That was the right thing to do because we don't have enough for us. And our reasoning, our natural reasoning takes over instead of the word of God. Doubt causes us to stop trying. Matthew 14, 29 through 32. Now, some of these, listen, I'm telling you, everybody has this problem. Matthew 14, 29 through 32. In some areas, and it's sometimes in our walk with God, doubt enters in. Let me put this in there. Doubt is not necessarily always bad. Doubt can cause you to seek even more the truth. You know, if I bring you something and you doubt it, then you need to get in the Word to find out what the Word says, if it's true or not. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. God doesn't matter. But when doubt, and you read it in the Word, and doubt takes over, and you still say, well, I'm still not sure. What did God say? God isn't a liar. He's not going to tell you to do something unless he said, I will do it. He's an if-then God. Remember that? All right. Matthew 14, he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Doubt entered in. He sank. How many times do we start a walk with Jesus? Doubt enters in and we just stop. And we go backwards. What happened to Peter can happen to any of us. For a brief moment, he forgets about Jesus and remembers who he is and where he is. When he lost his concentration on Jesus, he began to sink. He forgot who Jesus was. He forgot all the miracles, all the healings, all the works of God Jesus did. And he, Peter, saw the power of the storm and thought at that moment that the storm was greater than the word of Jesus. Doubting stops us from receiving God's wisdom. So we have to live by our own wisdom. James 1, verse 5 through 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So doubt causes people to be unstable. Amen? Listen to me. Let me say this to you. If you're going to go seek counsel or wisdom from a brother or sister, make sure they're living by faith and not doubting God's presence and his promises. You understand? You don't want people praying for you who doubt that he will do it for them. Amen? People say, and I've said it before too, and we all said it, how come I can believe for others and I can't believe for myself? You can't. You can't. Jesus couldn't lay hands on the sick unless he believed that God would keep him from being sick. It has to be in here first. It has to be here first. We can't doubt God's blessings for us believe for blessings for others if we doubt it for ourselves. Amen? It's got to be for us first. So know those who labor amongst you. Know those who are living by faith. Know those who can speak the word of God in power and authority. Not just people who go to a church. Because you want people of faith believing with you. Right? You want people of faith. You don't want people doubters. You know, they walk away and forget what they even prayed about. Hallelujah. Doubt in the heart stops us from receiving what we pray for. Mark 11, verse 22 through 24. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Or the actual translation, have the God kind of faith. Amen? Not just faith, but God kind of faith. Operate in God kind of faith. Where am I? Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up, thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. So in other words, he's saying, listen, you know what the Word of God says. You have it already, and you got it up here. But if you allow doubt to enter here, what did he say? Guard your heart, from out of it come the issues of life. Don't meditate. Don't meditate on what other people say. Meditate on what God said. Don't meditate on what other people do. Meditate on what God does. Don't look at negative past, but keep your mind on the things above. Whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is righteous, whatever is good report. Think on these things. Don't think on the past. Don't think on the future. Think on what God says right now. Meditate on it day and night until finally it gets from the head down into the heart. And when you walk and somebody says to you, oh, you're sick. No, I'm not. I'm healed. Well, you don't look healed. I don't care what I look like. I look what God said I look like. I'm healed. But that comes out of the abundance of heart. You don't stop and think, oh, what should I say? I shouldn't say that. And I shouldn't. And we all do that, right? We always think about what we shouldn't say because it hadn't got into the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How do you know somebody's walking by faith? Listen to their words. You'll know who to talk to. You know who to pray with. You want people of faith, not doubters. Amen? I'm not going to sit and listen to other people making plans for my life. You understand? The power in life and death is in my tongue. I'm going to speak what God says. And until I get it here, I'm going to meditate on it day. Now, I know what you said, Lord. I thank you, Father. You said by his stripes I was healed. I am. Not I will be, I am. It's already accomplished. It's already finished. It's already done. Amen? All doubt begins in the mind. Every place, every doubt begins right here. Now, what do we do with it? If doubt enters in, you're not sure. Now, I'm not talking about doubting someone else or doubting this. I'm talking about doubting God and his word. And it enters in to this first. Amen? That's what the devil tried to do with Jesus. He tried to bring him doubt. He did it successfully with Eve in the garden. Did God really say that you'll die? But enter doubt. Amen? When you recognize there's coming in and you're standing on God's word and doubt starts to enter in, what do we do with it? 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What are strongholds? Mindsets. What is your mind set on? Now listen, we all grow up with ideas. What people teach us, our parents teach us, teachers teach us. We listen to the news. We listen to this. We listen to that report. We listen to this. We listen to the stars and the super athletes and all this. We listen to them with all that great wisdom they got. All from the pit of hell, but that's great wisdom to them. And we listen to it. And what we do is we set our mind on what they've said. It's called mindset. You set your mind on those. Wow, that guy's rich. Oh, that woman's beautiful. Oh, this is over here and that's over there. They must be something special. Yeah, the devil made them special. To influence you with doubt, to believe in God. He said, listen, there's a battle going on for your mind. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Cast those things down. That doubt comes and cast it down. Say, no, I don't believe that. That is not true. My God will not lie to me. God said I by his stripes I was healed. God said, I'm not going to believe that. I do not believe it. I cast it down. And then what he said, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You're going to live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. That's where your life is hidden, in Christ. What did he say to you? Not what other people said. What did he say? And they might be truthful. They might be to the best of their ability giving you their best wisdom and trying to be nice to you and help you. But it doesn't mean it's of God. And you have to discern and have that discernment. What is of God and what isn't? If it sows doubt in your mind, it's not of God. And I'm talking again about doubt about what God said. I'm not talking about doubt about the weather. Talk about what God said. And that's what's happening. There's a battle going on, and many Christians are losing that battle because they're not fighting it the way God told them to fight it. They're just allowing those thoughts to come in, and they're sit there and meditate on them. How do you know they're meditating on them? Because they speak it out of their mouth. Many of them who are sick, they don't speak they're healed. They speak how sick they are. Bible says that a man thinks in his heart, so he goes. Hallelujah. What did we talk about? We talked about walk in divine health. And we talked about what hinders our walk of faith. Unbelief. Little faith. Double-mindedness. And doubt. We can say to ourselves, oh, I'm not one of those. You can say that. But the Bible tells you to examine yourself. As a man sows, so shall he reap. As your walk goes, it's a revelation of who you are and where you are in Christ. The Bible says you'll know them by their fruit. You see their lives. You see the fruit of their lives. We can blame everything and everybody. Even God, if we want to. It doesn't mean it's true. Are we going to have up and downs? Yes, you're going to have trials. Remember what he said. There's a purpose for your trials. Will you have attacks from the enemies? Absolutely, you will. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, rulers of darkness of the world, evil, wicked spirits of the heavenlies. So we put on our armor every day. What's the armor of God? The Word of God. He said, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You keep putting that word into you, faith comes. It will build you up, and your wall of protection will be solid. But if you stop it and just do your own thing, forget about it, when the enemy comes at you, you'll fall apart. Fear will enter in. Doubt will begin. Double-mindedness will be apparent. Pretty soon, unbelief. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this day and help ask for your grace and your mercy in this time of our need. And we are all in need here. I am in desperate need of you, Lord. I need more and more of your word, more and more of your spirit, Father, to give me the strength and the wisdom to continue to do what you call me to do, to build this wall, a hedge of protection. To do the will that you have intended for my life, that my purpose would be fulfilled. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for all that you're doing and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. We're going to do communion real. Amen. Give us a couple more minutes.